I know this don't sound right, but this morning still wasn't long enough to preach a sermon. But it was long enough to get across a few thoughts to where we could get it on tape. It really takes longer than that to preach a sermon. That is a revelational sermon. Because I had to really crowd and hurry and push and scrounge just to get a few things in even this morning. But I told my wife, I said, I don't know. When she told me how long I preached, I said, they might get the idea that we had both services at once and they won't come back tonight. So, but anyway, I see some of you here. I thank the Lord for His blessings and for His goodness and for people that love the Word of the Lord. Years ago, they used to stay real late and preach, you know, and worship. And because of that, they really had the victory. I mean, them folks had the victory. They had the power of God. When somebody needed healing, when they laid hands on them, boy, they were healed, I'll tell you. And that's the truth. I read where they'd lay hands on somebody, and the power of God would strike them, and they was healed right then and there. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But you know, when you just stay in church 15, 20 minutes, 2 hours, you're not going to get anything for the power of healing or anything else. But when you start agonizing before God all night long, standing in prayer all night long, and then staying in services and worshiping and seeking the Lord, then things will start happening. It'll really start happening. So, I hope nobody didn't get the wrong idea today when I was talking about the telephone ringing. That telephone is a ringless telephone. I went up there one day to pray. Betty was gone. I thought, now this is my chance. And honestly, that telephone must have rung at least 50 times that day or more. And I don't think I'm exaggerating. But every time I'd get on my knees to pray, the telephone would ring. And you know, I had a telephone down there one time when I first come in. I took it out because I got in a bind. Every time I'd go to pray, the telephone would ring. I think, now, maybe this is emergency. Maybe this is important. And I thought, well, what's more important than me talking to the Lord? I thought, I can't get up from here. I'm talking to God. And I thought, well, I can't stay here. That's God's people wanting, you know, some kind of understanding. And even over in the night it did it, over in the morning. I'm talking about now. You know, I'd be praying, folks, after everybody's gone to bed, and it still does that. But when I said, I make Betty answer it, you know, she makes me answer it, I didn't mean that wrong, because we answer the telephone. When the calls come, we answer the telephone. But once in a while, she'll know who it is. And I don't know who it is, you know. And, you know, after you've talked to somebody and you've told them the right thing and you loved them and you wanted to help them, and they're just kind of playing some kind of game with you, it gets to be a little problem. As Brother Branham says, Sister Betty tries to pass the buck. So I'm on my way out. Just about that time I was leaving. I don't like to talk on the telephone anyway, I'll be honest with you. I never have. I talk to people on the telephone, and I pray for them. I pray for people on this end of the phone, and like the lady the other day, and we prayed for her, and the yoke broke off of her way over in Louisiana, and she was shouting and crying, praising the Lord. And I do that, but I just don't care for it. I kind of like to see who I'm talking to. But I thank the Lord for His patience with me, because I don't know how He puts up with me. I really don't. But I thank the Lord that He does, and that I have opportunity to pray and preach and do whatever needs to be done. I try to do the right thing to the very best of my ability, because I love Jesus and I want to do the right thing. I don't think I've ever preached any longer than that. Maybe I've preached 3 or 4 hours. There's been a few times. Now, I think maybe one time under the tent we did preach till dinner time and eat, come back and preach the rest of the evening. But we usually don't make that a habit. I just don't hardly know how to say what I got to say in a few minutes. I'm not looking for things to say when I'm up here. I'm trying to figure out how to get said what I need to say so I can close. And I just can't hardly find how to say it and get over a sermon to where you can understand it. And I know that some of the people don't get it when you preach that long, but they get it on tape. Sister Betty and them, they take it off of tape and they put it in books, and then you have a chance to read, you know, read a little, lay it down and study it proportionally as you like to study. This morning, the people were very nice. They were just as fine as they could be. I had very little interference. Even the interference of the first was not interference of people moving around and that kind of thing. I didn't have that kind of problem. There was not any of that. The whole service today was real good. I just had a problem. There was a carnal, kind of a carnality. You know, there has to be the right atmosphere. And there was a real carnality this morning. Carnal sort of an atmosphere. And that's why it took me a little while to ever get into the sermon. When I exhorted the people a little, they began to change about and it made a difference. But I don't know of anybody this morning that was really interfering. Sometimes I might speak to a lad or I might speak to a girl or something, but kind of snap them to attention because they get careless and they let a spirit in. But most of the time, my boys and girls do real good. Tonight, I want to talk to you. I said this morning I want to talk to you a little bit. I ain't going to say that tonight because some of them thought that was more than a little bit. But I will try tonight to be just as considerate as I can. The things that we talked about this morning, I have for quite a long while kind of worked my way in the book of Revelation from the first chapter of Revelation over to maybe the 14th or 15th chapter because that seems to be the most complicated. The rest of the book of Revelation, though it certainly is not easy to understand, only in the Spirit, but it's not complicated as to the way it is in the first part. It's very complicated in the first part right after the church ages. We've tried to do our little bit as to what the Lord has made us to understand. And there was a lot of things this morning that I'd like to have said, but I didn't feel it was wise to try to say them more because I did hold longer than I thought I was holding. You know, the Bible, to me, is a fascinating book. It's a fascinating book. And almost any part of it, if not every part of it, you can just start talking, and there's so many wonderful hidden treasures. It's like digging in a mine. When you first go up to a mine or a place where there's nothing but dirt, all you see is dirt, and all you think about is toil and labor. So you don't have any enthusiasm whatsoever to dig. But if it's a real gold mine or a real diamond mine, there's something that pushes at you to try. And you work up the ego to want to dig and look, you know. And it's the same way in this book. If you really know that it is a real mine of jewels, then you start digging. And just as sure as you put the pick in, as we say, after a while, something's going to begin to come out. Some invisible, some wonderful something that is hid down under there, it'll begin to come out. And just as quick as it begins to come out, then of course, you get thrilled and you get energetic and you really want to dig then. Once you put a diamond or two in your bucket, you just want to fill it up. The Bible said that we have this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. Okay, now let's go back and just review just a little bit of some of the things that we said today. Talk just a little bit and see if God will give us a few thoughts, and I'll try not to hold you long tonight. We find that in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, as I've referred to it a number of times. How many of you got a Bible out there? Let me see your hand. Have you got a Bible? Okay, quite a number of you. I want you to turn over to the first book of Revelation, or the first chapter. We have taught here sometimes with maybe a board, you know, write it out on a board. Explain a few things. Right here in chapter 1. Brother Lynn, I know you're kind of far back there, but maybe the mic won't pick it up. I don't know. But would you stand up and just read that first, second, down to the, just read first, second, and third verse. Could you read it out kind of loud? Can you listen, folks?
Bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ.
you, brother. Now then, how many of you can understand there what he read? The revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, that is to say, is there really such a thing as the revelation of Jesus Christ? You know, Brother Pike talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Always I'm talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it echoes around the country here and there, you know. And then the question arises, is there really such a thing as the revelation of Jesus Christ? Has Brother Pike got a hobby horse that he rides? Is it just something that he's thought about? Or something that he's come up with, you know? Or is there really such a thing as the revelation of Jesus Christ? I mean, is there such a thing as the revelation of Jesus Christ? Somebody said, well, sure, you read it right here. But folks, when you read that, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. But even though it does it really dawn on us that there really is a revelation of Jesus Christ? Not just a few words that says the revelation of Jesus Christ, but there is a great mystery, a great and a mighty mystery, that wherein there is many multiplied things concealed, hundreds and thousands of things that are concealed in something that's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when you say the revelation of Jesus Christ, notice it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say the concealed mystery of Jesus Christ, but it says the unveiling of what has been hid from the foundation of the world. This is the unveiling of it. This is the revealing of it. This is the revelation of it. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, not the mystery. The Bible said Jesus opened his mouth and revealed things that's been hid from the foundation of the world. And the Bible said many great men have desired to see these things and they've never seen them. Great men have desired to see them, but they never did get to see them. See, and here he called it the revealing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I tell you, it's just so thrilling to me. I just don't know how to conduct myself. You know, when I get to thinking about it, because it's so great and mighty, and a person is not spiritual, you can talk about spiritual things all day long, and they still don't know what you've said. They still don't understand what you've said. But see, the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, and it says that the time is at hand. Tell me, why did he use the terms that the time is at hand? Why do you think he used the terms that the time is at hand? I want you to tell me for just a minute. I want to get over a point here that I'm sure that some of you have not believed nor accepted, though I brought it out. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says the time is at hand. When was this book written? Wasn't it right after Calvary? 96 A.D.? That's when it was written. Was then that the end of the world, folks? Stop and think. Was that the end of the world? How do you understand what I'm saying? Was that the end of the world? Was 96 A.D. the end of the world? Did Peter say, "You are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come"? And a few short years after that, Peter said that, John recorded it. Was that then the end of the world? Well, it was according to what Peter said and what we understand, wasn't it? But listen, think now. Was that the end of the world any more than this is the end of the world? If that was the end of the world, why didn't everything blow up as we expected? Why was it that it did not? Because when it said the revelation of Jesus Christ 96 years after things had taken place there with Jesus, when it made that statement, it was not the end of the world, no more than it's the end of the world now. Well, why did he say it's the end of the world or the time is at hand? That's what he said 96 A.D., But see, he wasn't talking about 96 A.D. John said the revelation is the end of the world. The revelation is the end of time. When the revelation comes, the time is at hand. He was seeing the revelation. So in seeing the revelation, he said, "I'm in the Lord's day." And inasmuch as you see the revelation, this is the end of the world. This is the end of time. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. So when and wherever the revelation of Jesus Christ comes, it is the end of time. It is the end of the world. That's what he was seeing, was the revelation. He said, folks, now this is the end of the world. The time is at hand. The revelation. Not 96 AD. It's obvious that that isn't what he meant, because the world has continued on all these years. So then he was saying the revelation of Jesus Christ is the end of the world. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, does it make a difference? Even if you don't believe it, it's so anyhow. The Bible said, can your unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? He said, well, I don't believe that was the end of the world. Well, the revelation of Jesus Christ records right here that the angel stood on the land and the sea and said, time no more. Revelation 11:15, the trumpet sounded. He said, that's the end of it. Where is that in the revelation of Jesus Christ? The end of the world is in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Did the revelation of Jesus Christ take place in 96 AD? No, it didn't take place in 96 AD. So then, this book was written for a certain time. Though it was made available at Calvary, because Calvary was the beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the unveiling. But in that men are slow to comprehend and men don't understand, then they cannot get a hold of these things. Men are carnal. Men are carnal. Women are carnal. He said, are ye not yet carnal? He said, you're carnal people. You think carnally. You reason carnally. Eating and drinking, you just have a carnal feeling about you. You don't have a sacred, holy, godly, spiritual, exciting feeling of great supernatural expectation. He said, you just don't have it because you're not spiritual. You're carnal. And so, with all of this, you can read this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. You won't get nothing out of it. It'll just be a closed book. It'll be just like any other textbook that you read in school. It's been read many times. I read it through so many multiplied times till I can't remember to count them. Or how many. I mean numbers and numbers and numbers of times. And that's no exaggeration. See, but it still don't mean anything unless you are spiritual. You've got to be spiritual. And when you are spiritual, then it means something. Every verse, every line. See, it means something. So then, what is this that our brother read tonight? The revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. It says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. How in the world are you going to keep those things? You don't even understand those things. Somebody said, I'll keep the things that's wrote in Revelation. How are you going to do it? You don't even understand what they mean. Until God reveals them, there's no possible way that you can keep them. So then, there is a prophecy unto a people that will keep that at the certain time of the understanding. They will come into this knowledge of God and they will understand it and they will keep it, and at that particular moment it will be the end of the world. So then, this is a great astounding thing. Notice here what is said concerning these things as we talk to you just a little tonight now. In the third chapter, it is said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In the fourth chapter, it said that there is a door that is open in heaven. In the fifth chapter, it says that I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals, and it was said, who is worthy to open the book? Now, I'd like to dwell on that just for a few minutes. Maybe not keep you long. I've said something about this before, but I'd like to say it again. What is the seven seals? What is the seven seals? And we talk about the seven seals, and we talk about what is in the seven seals. But you know, it might be good if we just stop and think and to ask ourselves, what is the seven seals?
What is the seven seals to begin with? A seal, as I've said in the past, what is a seal? In the Old Testament, the kings had a seal. If that was an epistle that was sent out, he sealed that epistle or whatever it was written as a decree that was sent out, he sealed that decree. And if it was sealed with the king's ring, no one bothered with it. If the signet of the king's ring was on that writings, it meant that it was authentic, and to mess with that meant sure death. No one couldn't change it if it was on there. Even the king himself did not have power to change it. Have you ever considered that? I went to a judge one time. A judge had gave a decree. And I said, "Judge, I want that changed." He said, "I wished I could." He agreed with me that he thought that I was right in what had took place. He said, "But that's not possible." Said, "Even a judge can't do that." Said, "Once that is done, it becomes law." And said, "I can't do it." So then, see, when the king had sealed his decree in the days of Daniel, he would have changed it if it was possible. But the law of the Medes and the Persians was that you couldn't do that. Once it was sealed, it was sealed. Once the king said it, it had to be executed. It had to be carried out. You know, this is where a lot of people in the day that we're living in gets in trouble. The Bible teaches that we are an epistle that's known and read of all men. We are sealed by the king's signet, especially the ministry are the messages that God sends forth in the church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. See, God gives forth a decree. He seals that with his signet. And when that signet comes upon that, then that means that you can't tamper with it. The Bible said concerning this book of Revelation, if any man adds unto this book, I'll add unto him the plagues of this book. And if any man take away from this book, I'll take his part out of the book of life. That's how strict it is. It is sealed in such a way that if you add to it, God will add unto you the plagues of the book. And if you take away from it, God will take your part out of the book of life. That's exactly why that we've got the trouble in the world today. We've got great problems in the world today. We've got great trouble in the world today. Why have we got the problems? Because everybody says they're a preacher, or they're sent to tell somebody, or they've got something to say, and they're always messing with the Word of God. They're always talking about the Word of God. Years ago, they wouldn't dare do that. They left that to the priest. They left that to the ministry. They left that to consecrated, dedicated men that talk to God. But today, they talk about it like it was a hamburger shop somewhere. That is the church. And like they was going down to the local hamburger shop to get them a milkshake or something. They talk about it on television, on PTL Club, on 700 Club, on any kind of club. It don't make no difference. The president talks about it. Everybody talks about it. And they add to it and they take away and they put it in any kind of setting that they want to put it in. And they do it any kind of way to make it work with what they want to do. A bunch of religious people. And today there's cancer. There's TB. There's heart trouble. There's every kind of disease that can be made mention of. And the Bible said it will grow so bad that there won't even be any healing medicines. Why? Because he said you tamper with the Word of God. And you add to it and you take away from it. He said, and because of this, I'm adding all of the plagues unto you. And you've got nothing but problems. You say, "Well, I don't believe that's what caused it, Brother Pike." Well, tell me one thing. How is it that when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant away from the Jews, that they got into the trouble they got into? The very time that they took it away from the Jews, they got into trouble. They were doing fine until they got God's covenant. But when they decided to add and take away and mess with something that was holy, God began to smite them. And they couldn't believe that that was what it was. Just like the people of today. They couldn't believe that. But they said there's one thing about it. If we'll hook up a cow, as we say, to that cart, and we'll put this covenant on that cart, and we'll take that suckling calf and put it somewhere else, it's for sure that if that cow walks off and leaves that calf, it has to be the hand of God. If it'll walk off and leave its calf, we know that that's God. Brothers and sisters, it walked right off and left it. And it went right on back to Israel. And when it got back to Israel, David thought too highly of himself. You remember when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into David? How do you remember that? Same setting as it was when it came back to those fields of harvest in that day when they turned the cow loose. Same setting. When that ark came in one day, David thought that he could mess with it too. He thought, I'm king. I can handle it too. You know, they might not be able to handle it over there, but David can handle it. But when he sent somebody out and they touched that ark, God killed them just like that. The church might be bobbling about, and it might look like it's not going to make it. You might think you've got to give it a helping hand. But beware. You keep your hand off of it. You ain't got nothing to say about it. You just leave it alone. God knows how to take care of it. It's going to fall off. It's going to be all right. God knows how to handle it. You just leave it alone. You just pray. That's all you do. And David got so afraid when God began to kill people till he wouldn't even let it come into the city. He's afraid God might tear up the whole city. And it's a long time before he ever sinned for it. But I'll tell you what, when he did sin for it, he got down to business. He got the priest and he got the ones that was holy. And he got the ones that was supposed to look after it. And he said, now you take care of this matter. And God blessed it. And you know what? When we get back to the ones that's supposed to take care of this thing, and everybody quits trying to be a pretty boy preacher and trying to get their names up in lights and trying to get to be a TV star, and when they get away from this thing of trying to get their face in a magazine before they get too old for women to admire them, when we get back to real godly way of living and doing the things of God, and we get all this junk out of the church of running people through like a bunch of cattle in what we call a healing line, shoving them down. And men everywhere grabbing women and just hugging them and going on. I've seen such a sloppy mess as they run them through until this one of God had to kill the whole bunch of them. And then when they got through playing around with man and woman alike, shouting and falling out and having themselves a spree and putting themselves, their hands all over each other, then they come to the money part of it and they pass the pot. And if they didn't get what they wanted, they kicked the pot over. But let me tell you something, folks. God isn't going to put up with that kind of thing. God will tolerate a lot of things until he gets the mind of the people. And then when he gets the mind of those people and the mind of those children together, he'll set fire to those fields. And you're talking about problems, but I mean there'll be problems like they've never dreamed of. Because God isn't going to go along with that kind of foolishness. I've been in places where preachers preached, and God would show me the whole lot of them was running after the devil and after passions. And I've left, and one right after another was killed, or went out with a woman or some kind of evil doing, and was overthrown. I mean, one right after another, the same ones that I'd seen stand there, they're supposed to be God men. And the same women that I knew was harlots when they were standing up there dancing, shouting, going around. A bunch of whores and whoremongers. Sure, that's what it was. And anybody that had discernment could see it. We had a tent meeting right out here. And a bunch of women come out here and they started praying all around. You've got it, I've got it, we've got it, they've got it, and all through the congregation. Going everywhere was supposed to be what they call beautiful women. And they were going all over the congregation, you know. And everybody was supposed to be spiritual, supposed to be having a glorious time. I thought, God let me out of this place. I got up and I went out of there. Because God showed me that it wasn't his program, it wasn't his way. And that there was lust mixed up in it. I told some of them, I said, that ain't nothing but lust. I said, that's all that is. And it's on parade. And it wasn't very long after that before they found the leading woman that was going around leading them through the audience, saying, I got it, you got it, we got it. And they found out that She was with another man. See, what is it? We've got a mixed up, messed up affair as a religious thing. And people are adding and people are taking away. The Philistines said, all of these evils is coming upon us. There must be some reason for this thing. There must be some reason that this is happening. And the reason was is because they did not worship the Ark of the Covenant according to God's rules and regulations of worship. They didn't do it. They tried, as we say in our day, they're going to wear pants. They're going to bob off their hair. They're going to paint their faces like a bunch of Jezebels. They're going to be whores and harlots, whoremongers. And they're going to play games. And they're going to bring the abomination that maketh desolate. And that's why that they're having the problems they're having. That's why that they've got all the diseases that they've got going. See, when the Philistines begin to wise up, they took this outlook. Hey, we better be hot or cold. We better quit this religious game. We better get back to being Philistines and forget about the religion. And let them people over yonder have this thing, because we don't know how to handle it. We don't know how to worship it. You know, there's going to come a time when that religious bunch of proselytes out yonder, they're going to say, here, you go take this thing. We don't want this. We'll go to our ball games and we'll do whatever. You go do whatever you want to. This religious thing is about to kill all of us. They're going to get rid of it. They're beginning to back off from it right now. So then God doesn't want the house of God turned into a place for money changers. He doesn't want you to come to the house of God and be a hypocrite. God wants you to be holy. The Bible said if you're the vessel of God, you're to be holy. He doesn't want the world like Nebuchadnezzar and the others messing with the vessels of God. He don't want those things messed with. We're God's vessels. We're God's people. And God doesn't want the devil messing with us. He doesn't want his contaminated hands on us. God doesn't want his bride run through like a bunch of cattle and somebody slapping her hands all over them. He wants them to be holy. He wants them to be godly. He wants them to be pure. He said it's good for man not to touch woman. Nevertheless, you can have a wife, he said, to avoid fornication. But when you come right down to it, Paul said you don't even need to touch a woman. That is a sensation. Unless you're praying under the anointing and laying on hands as God has told you to do in a respectful, a godly, holy way, as to baptizing or laying hands on people, unless you're doing it that way, you are contaminated and you're contaminating the people. So then God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be pure. And this is what causes the problem in the church today. This is what's causing all of the problems. So then, I go back again to our original thought. The signet of God, the signet of the king. When that's put on somebody, you need to leave them alone. You don't need to tamper with them. The Bible said, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When you see the seal of God on somebody, don't you mess with them. See, don't you touch the anointed of God. What is a seal? A seal is a spirit. In that day it was a ring. A seal is a spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. That is, your spirit is sealed with the Spirit of Christ, so that your body cannot be contaminated, so that your spirit cannot be contaminated. God has sealed your spirit. The seed of God, even Christ Jesus, even the Holy Spirit, that holiness of God remains on the inside of your spirit, and your spirit cannot be contaminated. Your spirit cannot be tampered with because it is a seal. It is for the purpose of sealing. I've said this numbers of times. When you make preserves, you seal the preserves. Making the preserves is not enough. Getting the preserves is not enough. The preserves has to be sealed or they'll spoil. And they can be sealed for many months and used later. See, so God sealed your spirit. God sealed your spirit so that Satan's spirit cannot get to your spirit. You know, it's like a hardener. There's certain kind of things that you use for painting or to put on a floor or to seal something with. You put a hardener in there. And when you put that hardener in there, it hardens it to a seal. And you can't penetrate it. It's so tough you can't penetrate it. See, so there is a seal. God has a seal. He put something in your spirit, into your spirit. He places His spirit. And that spirit seals your spirit. It makes your spirit hard, solid, sealed, impenetrable when it comes to evil. You can't get through your spirit. I think they call it something like catalyst. That they put in certain things for hardening. See, God's spirit, it doesn't harden your spirit against God. It seals God in your spirit. And it hardens your spirit against anything that can penetrate. You get to where nobody can penetrate your spirit with anything. You're holy on the inside. You're godly on the inside. You're sealed on the inside until the day that God brings your body to the change, which is the redemption of the body. So then, what is the seven seals? What does God mean by the seven seals? Notice this. The Bible said, and this book was sealed with seven seals on the backside of it. It was on the backside of it that it was sealed. Not the front side of it, but on the backside of it that it was sealed. Sealed with seven seals. What was the seven seals? Okay, read again in the book of Revelation. It said, and the Lamb had seven eyes, and He had seven horns. And the Bible said, when the book, the seven seal book, and I remind you again, the seven seal book is a scroll. It's rolled like a scroll. And the first scroll goes over in its seal, and the second scroll goes over in its seal, and the third scroll goes over in its seal, on to the seven. So it is a seal, it is a scroll, it is sealed. And the Lamb goes forth, He sees the one that's sitting upon the throne. He takes the book. The Bible says that all through heaven they've searched. I want you to listen now. They searched through heaven, and they could not find anybody to loose those seals. And it said they searched all through the earth, but they did not find anybody to loose those seals. Someone would say, well, the prophet loosed those seals. I know he loosed those seals. You know better than that. You can't break the Word of God. The Word of God cannot be broken. It doesn't matter what you say or how you feel about that. It has nothing to do with it. And the Bible said, let every man be a liar and the Word of God be true. The Bible said they searched all through heaven, and there was no one found worthy to loose those seals. And they searched all through the earth, and there was no one found worthy to loose those seals. And John said, I wept much. But a voice said, don't weep. Said, there is one that has prevailed to open the book. Even the Lamb Himself, the Son of God, He hath prevailed to open the book. And the Bible says that that Lamb went forward, and that Lamb took the book out of the hands of Him that sitteth upon the throne. Now, when did this happen? When does that happen? It happens after the church ages. Because that does not take place until you get over into the fifth chapter after the door is open in heaven and one is caught up into heaven. So the seals are not even turned to loose. So far as the acknowledgement of what has taken place, they're not even turned to loose until after the church ages. So then, here are the seals. What are the seals? Where was the seals? They were on the back side of the book. They were on the back side of the book. What kind of book? The kind of a book that the one that sat on the throne had in his hand, the scrolls. What was that book? What was that book? It was the book of redemption. It couldn't have been any other book. What do you mean the book of redemption? It was the Old Testament teachings. It was the things that God had given in the ritualistics of the revelation of Jesus Christ sealed within the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. It was sealed up. The Bible said, there is a veil that is over the face of the people, which veil remains unto today. Untaken away, the Bible says. This veil is done away with in Christ Jesus. But if you don't get in Christ, it remains till today. You still can't see the revelation. So then the veil, it was that concerning the redemption. You had to do certain things in the Old Testament to redeem your properties, to redeem your lands. It was God's way of doing it. All of that pertaining to the revelation of the Son of God and to what those things typically meant, even as Abraham's two wives were typical. So then, when the book of redemption came forth, there was only one that could understand, that was to make known things that had been hid from the foundation of the world, the things that great men had desired to look into. Even Daniel, the beloved man of God, said, "Seal it up, Daniel." They couldn't read it. But here it is, the book. What was the book? Jesus was the book. Was the book to be opened? The Bible said, and the book was open. How was the book open? When the book was open, it was when the veil was rent at Calvary. When the veil was rent at Calvary, the book opened. And John said, when I saw this rending of the veil, it was the heavens rolling back as a scroll. And said, beyond this veil, I saw the Ark of the Covenant. For the Ark of the Covenant was not in the outer courts, nor the inner courts, which was called the holy place, but it was in the innermost courts, which was called the holies of holies. It was beyond the veil with the covering of the cherubs. So then, the Bible said Jesus rent the veil in two. And the Bible said that veil was his own flesh. It was the human veil that was infiltrated with the things that was unlike God. This was the veil that stood between God and between man's spirit, in that God is a spirit also. And so this veil had to be rent. And the Bible said he's made a better way. That is to say, through the veil, through his own flesh. And today the veil has been rent. And John wrote about this veil. He wrote this revelation. Because what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the expose of Calvary. So he rent the veil, rolled it back to reveal the inner Christ. The veil was rent in twain. That is to say that the veil was taken away. In the sense that the Lord was separated from the Christ. He made in himself twain, both Lord and God, both Lord and Christ. And when the veil was rent in twain, the Christ was separated from the Lord. That is, the flesh was separated from the spirit. Because of that today, my body is considered dead. Because my body has been separated from my spirit. And at death, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. My spirit went into the heavenless. My body went into a watery grave. And so then today, it's not me living in the eyes and full knowledge of God. But I am God's workmanship in Christ, which means it's not me living, but it's Christ that liveth. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And this is his body, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then, we see that the book was Jesus. Jesus was the book. And Jesus was the Word. A book is printed pages, it's words. And Jesus was the Word made flesh. Jesus was the book that was made flesh. Jesus is the book of life. Jesus was that book. His body was the book of redemption. The Old Testament of Christ in those types and shadows. It was sealed up. God was in that knowledge, but you couldn't get it out. But when the Lamb came, He broke the seals. He broke the seals. He was the only one that was able to break the seals. But see, before the seals was broken, the Old Testament had to be fulfilled. The book of redemption had to be completed. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ would be folded up and laid away until the time when He would take it out of the great one's hand from the throne and open the book. So then at Calvary, He said, "It is finished. I finished it." And when He finished it, the book was closed up. He read. He got up in the sanctuary. He read. "And the anointing of God is upon me." And He spoke of the anointing of Christ. And as He read, He said, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This day, He said, and He closed the book. So when Jesus finished it, He closed the book. When He closed it, He said, "It is finished." When it was finished, God sealed it on the backside with seven seals. Seven seals. What was the seven seals? They are called the seven spirits of God. That is before God's throne. The Bible said before God's throne there are seven spirits. And a spirit is a seal. And that book was sealed with the seven spirits that was before God's throne. No man could open that book. No one could open it and look therein. And John said, "I wept much. There was no one that was found worthy." Because it was the very body of the Son of God. That body had concealed everything within it. Even the fullness of God dwelt in that body, tabernacled in that body. And that body was sealed with the seven seals of God. Not one seal, but it was the fullness of God. And the seven seals sealed it on the backside, because when He said it's finished, it was the backside when He closed the book, and it was sealed on the backside. That is to say, He could not get to the inside because it was a scroll. And every time He rolled a scroll, it went on the backside of it to seal it on the backside of the book. So the book was sealed with seven seals. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ came along, He could open the book because the book was His body. And it had been sealed by the wonderful seal of God, saying, "This is a perfect work. This is the finished work. This is the work unto satisfaction." It's sealed, it's folded up, it's laid away until the time when it is open to see whose name is in the redemption. So then, according to the Bible, the book was sealed. On the backside at Calvary, it was sealed. Jesus said, "It is finished," and it was sealed with seven seals. Once it was sealed with the seven seals, the work was finished. Jesus bowed His head, yielded up the ghost, said, "Here's the book, take it and lay it away." But it was when Jesus resurrected from the grave that Jesus set the thing into motion as to loose those seals. And He brought forth what we call the seven church age messengers. And I want to say this again. I say this always, declare myself in it. There is no such thing as seven church ages. There is no such thing as church ages. There is no such thing. The Bible doesn't speak of it. It doesn't teach it. But Bible scholars agree together that because of the things that's pointed out during the church ages, as we say, as we read concerning the seven churches, not ages, but churches. As we read about those churches, we agree that the things that is revealed, proportionally speaking, in those seven churches that the Bible speaks of, pertains to the things that happened in the Old Testament, and that it has reference to a future thing in the sense that it is a proportional thing that is broken down through what we refer to as the ages. So then it is called the Church Ages. All we refer to it as the Church Ages. Oh, there's been books written about it concerning the Church Ages. So then in reality there is no Church Ages. There is no such thing. It's just that Paul the Apostle established 9 churches according to history. And according to the Bible, not just history, it's Bible. But the 7 of them that God chose to represent the 7 spirits of God before the throne. And because of this, from Calvary, beginning with Pentecost, the first church is set up. And from that time on, it is a dimensional projecting of the unveiling of the knowledge of God. And that knowledge, in dimensionally speaking, begins to unveil itself. And through an unveiling of a 7-dimensional step or act of God, it looks like that God brings it to a completion. And so then when we speak of the 7 church ages, we're speaking of the things of God. There are the colors of the rainbow that represents this, 5 steadfast colors, and then it breaks into 7. And the 7 ages reaching over from Pentecost unto the coming of the Lord. That is to say, at Pentecost where the first church was set up. So then the book was sealed with 7 spirits, 7 seals. Nobody could loose the seals. No one except the Lamb of God, Jesus, was the only one that could loose the seals. What was the seals doing? They were confining the mystery of God to where man could not understand the mystery. They had the mysteries of God in confinement. Jesus had received the fullness of God. So the fullness of God was sealed within Jesus. No one could get life. John wept because no one could look on those pages. No one was found worthy. And then all of a sudden the Lamb came forth in the midst of the elders. Not even the elders was worthy. Great, mighty elders. Great men like Abraham. Abraham, the father of the faithful, not found worthy. No one was found worthy. Prophets was not found worthy. Apostles was not found worthy. No one could loose that book. No one could loose those seals. No one could look thereon. And John said, I wept much. Because John knew that if somebody didn't open that book, that all of humanity would perish. All of humanity was gone. The book had to be opened. Somebody had to be opened so that they could read the rights of those people that was to be redeemed. Somebody had to open the book. And the voice said, John, don't weep. There's one, even the Lion of the tribe of Judah, said he's prevailed to open the book. No man in heaven, no man in the earth, no man under the earth. No one was found worthy. And the Lamb come boldly before the throne, and yet gentle and humble as a lamb. He stood in the midst of the elders as a lamb that had been slain. He was the one that had been slain. The lamb coming as that which had been killed. He come up before the throne. And there he took the book out of the hands of him that sat upon the throne. Now you know there was no animal that walked up there and done that. You know that wasn't no lamb that walked up there, because a lamb don't have hands. A lamb couldn't do that. But he likened the one to a lamb that walked up there. It was someone that walked up there that had been abused, someone that had been mistreated, someone that was in humility, someone that was completely surrendered, as Brother Clyde sang the song. Jesus divine, completely surrendered. Your Lord, your Savior and mine. And as a man, he walked up there and he took that book. He took the book. God symbolized it to hide it. He symbolized it as a lamb because it was an allegoric thing. So then as a lamb, tender, he walked up there. He took the book out of the hands of the Ancient of Days and he opened the book. Who was the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne? Who was the lamb? The lamb was Jesus. Who was it sitting on the throne? It was the Ancient of Days. Someone would say, well, that right there proves there's more than one. Oh, there's more than one because the Bible said he made himself twain. So that's two of them right there. If you didn't preach Trinity, you could preach twain. But the Bible says that he went forward, he took the book. Who was the one that sat on the throne? He was the Ancient of Days. He was the great eternal spirit. Why was the lamb symbolized as a lamb? So that he that sat on the throne could be symbolized as a man. So that we didn't get no mix up. So then we can preach two. We can preach an animal and then preach a man sitting on the throne. You know that don't sound right, does it? So then you don't go around preaching a lamb. You preach that he was the Son of Man, but God let that be a lamb. So that somebody couldn't run and say, well, there's two men right there. There are two persons in the Godhead right there. Because there's no animal in the Godhead, that's for sure. The Lamb of the Old Testament represented Jesus. So then God didn't want any confusion, so he kept the thing straight. And there is two of them, as we say. And yet there is but one. God symbolized the thing with the Lamb, and he that is the Ancient of Days, the true, wonderful God of heaven and earth, is on the throne. All of God was in the bosom of Jesus. There is no other God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, soul, mind, body, strength. He's just one God. That's all. Not two gods. He's just one God. And so then we see the back of the book sealed. We see the Lamb going to take the book. At the end of the church ages, a door is open in heaven, and John is caught up into the heavens so that he can see the book open. What is heaven? It is the Spirit, folks. It is the Spirit. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I say this so often. There is no yesterday. There is no tomorrow. There is but today. This is eternity. From everlasting to everlasting. Just one great eternity. Just one great day with no boundaries, no walls, no time element involved. We're just here. We've always been here. Somebody says, but what moves me, Brother Pike, is back so many hundreds of years ago in the foreknowledge of God, God thought me into existence and here I am. And all down through these many years, God has kept us and took care of us. And how could that be? You know, it's like you're laying on your bed. And there you are on your bed. And you go off into a dream. And you just travel across the mountains and you just travel everywhere. And my, you don't know whether it was a minute or 2 hours or how long you was asleep. But when you wake up, you didn't go nowhere. You was down the bed all the time. Now stop and think for just a minute. Somebody says, now, Brother Pike, we've got to be sensible about this thing. You know, we go here and we go there and my hands does this and my feet does this and my head does that. I said, Brother Pike. So I know my body's doing all these things. Well, how is it when you go into a nightmare and you go into a dream and sometimes you go through the graveyard and you go over the mountain, you go down through the valley and you go through the rivers and you go everywhere. And when you wake up, you find that you ain't been nowhere. How did you do that? Didn't your hands do it? Didn't your heads do it? How your head do it? Didn't your body do it? Didn't it go through all of it? Wasn't you there when it happened? Didn't you see it? Sure. Isn't it the same way if you go into a vision? You know, Peter on the housetop, he sees these things. Brother Branham and other great men that have went into visions and they went over here and they went up here and went all around. When they got back, hadn't been nowhere. I'm talking about the body now. Brother Branham said, there I was laying on the bed and there I was in heaven. I'm done got up here and I'm going all around. He said, there was my body laying on the bed. How did he do that? See, I say this again, it is a mind. It is your mind. You know, you're in a certain dimension because of your mind. That's why you're in that place. Look at a dog. What kind of dimension is a dog in? What causes a dog to be a dog? You ever stop to think now? What causes a dog to be a dog? It's his mind. He's got the mind of a dog. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I tell you what, you grab him by the nose and twist it and see if he don't act like a dog. You pull his ear and see if he ain't got the mind of a dog. Now, you might pull a man's ear and get by with it, but you snatch on his ear. And if he's the right kind of dog that don't like you, he'll let you know that he's got a dog mind. What makes a hog a hog? He's got a hog mind. You snatch on his tail or his ears and watch him just dance about, throw them feet sideways and every which way and snort. I know I've done it as a little boy. We used to raise him. You know what it is? It's a hog mind. See, so he lives in a hog world. He's flesh and bone just like you are. But he still lives in a hog world because he's got a hog mind. That's why Jesus said there are dogs that return to their vomit and there are sows that go back to their wallowing in the mire. He said they're no more than beasts. They've just got a hog mind and they act like a hog. You understand what I'm saying? Why does a hippopotamus want to wallow around in the water? Just wallow around because he's got a hippopotamus mind. The same way with an elephant or anything else. See, why do people want to do the things that they do? It's because they are beasts, and some of them are brute beasts. They've got a beast mind. They live in that level. You know, we look at a dog and we say, well, he's got a dog mind. He's in a dog world. I'll accept that, Brother Pike. But now, Brother Pike, you know that we human beings, we know that that's a tree, and we know that that's a house, and we know that that's a bird, and that's stars and moons and whatever you know. We know that, Brother Pike. Sure. We know that. Now, the dog may be in a dog world, you know, but we know that. We see that. We understand that. Sure. Sure, the dog understands what's in his world and you understand what's in your world. But his is the mind and yours is the mind too. He said, well, I see higher than that dog. I understand greater things than that dog understands. I understand that this is the house. And he don't understand that it's just a place for him to run in and out. Sure, sure, because he's got a dog mind. But now what about the sons of God that's on a level higher than man? You say that you understand and you know this is right and you see this house. But now sons of God sees this house altogether different. It ain't a house at all the way you see it. He sees the tree different. He's got another mind. He's in another world. He's in another dimension. And just as the dog is to you, so are you to him. He said, well, that couldn't be. Well, that's what the Son of God said. He said the sow goes back to her wallowing in the mire, the dog back to his vomit. He must have looked at him like a dog, just like you look at people, or just like you look at the dog. So then it's whatever mind you've got. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. His thoughts make him what he is. And there is a confinement. There is a nature. This nature is a confinement. Just like a mold, you pour it into it. A nature is a spiritual mold. And whatever God makes that nature to be, when he pours into that mold, it comes out exactly that way. That's why I'm a son of God tonight. The life that he gave me was put in a mold. And that mold is called the nature of Jesus Christ. I am partakers of the divine nature of Jesus. My nature makes me what I am. And whatever the nature is, it makes the image to conform to that, whatever the life is. Pour the life into the nature becomes a spiritual mold, and the image is according to the nature. That's why man produces after his own image. That's why a tree produces after its own image. It is the law of God. It is the mind of God. It is the control of the thoughts of God, the word of God, God determining everything. For the Bible said he made everything to reproduce after its kind. That's why I don't believe in all this cross up. And all of this junk that science has falsely so called has got about carbon. They talk about things crossing up and doing this and all kind of things. There's things that you can't cross up. It won't reproduce. A lot of it's a bunch of junk. So then I said that to say this. God said, let everything reproduce after its own kind. Everything. So then, when we speak of the life, when we speak of the seal, when we speak of the confinement, if I have the Spirit of Christ on the inside of me, it is a nature. It is a confinement. It has sealed my spirit to where my spirit will come out to be a son of God. My mind, my understanding, my thinking. You know, it's like a camel. A camel, when he goes to drink water, he just stores it back. Because he's going to cross that long desert. And when he gets out there in the middle of the desert, he gets thirsty. He just belches up a little bit of it. He pulls it out, you know, and swallows it down, and he's ready to go again. He's got his water pack with him. It's the same way with a cow. The cow will eat and eat and eat while they find the grass. And then when they get tired, they'll go home and they'll chew the cud. They'll sit there and they'll just take that they've already got stored down here, and they'll keep chewing until they keep themselves in good shape. Take the chicken, will do the same thing. He'll get his craw full, and then he'll go somewhere and then he'll eat it. That's the way we are. We get filled up with the things of God. We take the things of God. We get them in our intellectual reasoning. And then we go somewhere through meditation, and we just lay there or sit there or kneel there, and we begin to take all of this that we've stored up, and we begin to put it through the process to put it down into our heart, to get it down into our heart. When it comes into our heart, it turns into faith, it turns into strength, it turns into God energy. And when it turns into faith, strength, of God energy, then it becomes that great, mighty power of God, that greatness of God, that anointing of God. See, God's knowledge, God's Word, His mind, it is spirit and it is life. And the more of this Word we get, the more that we get like Him. It is His nature, it is His life, it is His spirit. This Word is a conformity. This Word says thus and thus and thus, and my mind just melts down and goes right into a formation as to whatever the boundaries this Word says. You know, I say you are this, you ain't that. You measure 5 feet, you don't measure 6 feet. You understand? I say you wear a size 5 on your feet, you don't wear a size 10. All of this is an indoctrination. I'm making you whatever I'm telling you. Whatever I'm saying to you, I'm making you that. I'm molding you into that. You are my subject. That's why Jesus said you make a proselyte twofold more the child of hell. You mold his mind, you mold his body, you mold his image. And I don't care what he is on the outside. You can take and hypnotize a man. He might be 40 feet tall if it was possible. But you tell him, say, you're no bigger than a mouse, you're no bigger than a mouse, you're no bigger than a mouse. And you take some little fella up here that's about 3.5 feet tall, and you'll scare him half to death. Because his mind thinks that. He thinks that. That's why you have nightmares. That's why these things happen. Folks, it is a mind. You don't have to be in your body. Whether in the body or out of the body, Paul said, I don't know, but I went to heaven. That's what it amounted to. I went to heaven. But Paul, how can you go to heaven? Because you are the body. They ain't know you except the body, Paul. They ain't know you except the body. What do you mean you went to heaven? Brother Branham, you don't know what you're talking about, someone would say. Why, you couldn't have been up there because you was down there. There ain't but one you, and that's you right there. See, but that isn't right. There is an inner man, there is an outer man. So then we're talking about the transitional changes of the inner man. The outer man don't have nothing to do with it. He's dead, he's buried. He don't have nothing to say about it. He's gone. By Calvary, it's over. That generation is past. The first man, Adam. He's dead. We're married to another. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We're the mistress of him that is resurrected from the dead now. We don't belong to that one that died. A failure, diseases, problems, heartaches, sorrows. But we belong to this rich, great, wonderful Boaz. The power of God. We're not down there as it was with Elimelech. We're not down there as it was with Naomi. But we're up here with Ruth. and we're married to Boaz, and he's the great rich kinsman. And folks, we're just filled with the blessing and the powers of God and the securities of God. We're having a good time. We believe in Boaz. We believe that he can take care of us. We're reaping in his fields. He's got his eye on us. You understand what I'm saying? So then, this is what we're trying to do. Conform to the image of God. This is what the seal is. This is what the seal is for. The seal is the nature of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, to bring us into that perfect thing. We are stamped with God's signet. We are an epistle that's known and read of all men. The seven seals, they are of the same manner, of the same doings, in the sense that the Son of God took seven seals, where we take one seal, one spirit, many operations. There was to be seven major operations in the Son of God's life. That's why he had seven eyes. That's why he had seven horns. Horns represent powers. So then the book was sealed on the backside, and when the book was open, that meant that the seals had been loose. And of course, we're not going to go into the seals tonight. We've done that before. We proved that all seven of those seals was at Calvary. We got a tape right here that positively proves it, shows it, where every one of them took place at Calvary. So then, down through the church ages, Christ, in his seven-dimensional unfolding to humanity, brings us the spiritual life through what we call seven church age messengers. Somebody says, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that seven men, they've done all the preaching? God just sent seven men and they've done all the preaching? I don't believe that, and I don't believe you believe that either. I'm just saying that if there is a whale, as I said the other night, it might be a whale for a community. We've got a great community here. We've only got two deep wells. Two deep wells. So then it might just be a whale that God put in as a church age messenger. But that well to the overflowing, somebody has to get in touch with God. People as a whole don't relate to God. They just don't do it. And typically it wouldn't work out that way anyway. There has to be somebody in an age that God can communicate with. It doesn't mean that God doesn't talk to the church. It doesn't mean that you're not in the mind of God. It doesn't mean that you don't have the same privilege that a church age messenger has. It doesn't mean that God is not in the church and that God is not doing anything in the church. God is doing just as much in you as he's doing in anybody else. The only thing you have to accept is there is a difference in the measure of the Spirit of God in each individual's life. Jesus, resurrected from the dead, gave gifts unto men, which is the church. And yet the Bible said he divided severally unto every man according to the man's ability. So then, according to what you surrender, that's what God gives to you. You empty out so much, God empties so much in. You're willing to go 100%, God's willing to go 100%. God wants to give to you the fullness. You're ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. But people just won't go with God. They just won't do it. So then God has to raise up somebody. God has to deal with somebody. And when God brings a message into the fullness, brings it into the full dimensional steps, he sets that thing in the midst of the people, and God begins to divide that thing up. God gives the word, and great is the multitude of them that publish it. You are the Lamb of God. You are the body of Christ. You're the only one that can loose the seals. This is the way that Brother Branham loosed the seals, being a part of the church. No one could loose the seals but the church. All of the people of the world. Though you're in the minority, though you're few, Jesus said, that find it. Yet you're born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You're the only ones that's found worthy to take this gospel, to take this knowledge, to take this revelation, to take these mysteries, and go out yonder and loose them to billions of people. You're the only ones. Just a few. Just a few. Jesus said, just a few there be that find it. You're the only ones. But folks, let me tell you, to get the revelation of the Lord Jesus, only he can reveal it to you. You can't learn it. You can't study and get it. You can't go to college and get it. There's nothing that you can do. There's no natural man in the earth, me or Brother Branham or any other person, that can get that. God has to give that through revelation to babes such as are willing to learn. If a man is a preacher, if a man is a leader, if a man is a pastor, if a man comes in the heading, under the heading of one of those church age leaders, God breaks the message, brings it to every dispensational act of his work as an operation of his spirit in seven great dimensional steps. He breaks it down so that we can get it a little at a time, so that the bright light won't consume us. And we can get it a little at a time. We can incorporate it, move a few shadows out and convert over in our minds and transformate in our minds. Listen, folks. People who don't have any time to pray, that don't have any time to study, that don't have any time to fast, that don't have any time to come to church and sit still and listen to the Word of God. People that cannot get over the hump in their life as to lust and jealousy and division and gossiping and backbiting and all the things that the Bible speaks of. People that cannot get over this, they are never going to have the revelation of Jesus Christ and understand the mysteries. Never. Because you are yet carnal. There's envy, strife among you, Paul said. He said, are you not yet babes? Are you not yet carnal? Pray for the spirit of revelation. Get your mind off of the natural thing. Get your mind on something to meditate in the laws of God day and night. You can't be out of church on Sunday morning and be in church on Sunday night and just dilly-dally around all day on Sunday, running here on Sunday night and think that you got God and you got something for God. Don't fool yourself. God knows better than that, folks. You can't just come to church once a week and just mess around the rest of the week and think that you're part of the bride of Christ and that you're on your way to heaven. You can't do that. Coming to church every time that we have church is not enough. It's not enough. You've got to meditate in His laws day and night till you bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. If you're going to get these mysteries and you're going to understand these things. The very reason why John understood what he did of these things was because he got separated from the brethren and was put on the Isle of Patmos, and there he was by himself, and all he could do was think about God because he was exiled. He didn't have anything to eat, didn't have any place to stay. He had to lean upon God. And being like that, it was the same as Paul in the Arabian desert for about 3 years. Paul, just as an outcast out there, as we would say, rejected. He just got off to himself. Everything was topsy-turvy. He couldn't figure out what was going on. And there by himself, he received the revelation of the Son of God. This thing, the revelation, this thing, the Word of God, this thing is life, this thing is power, this thing is something that brings the end of the world. It creates. It dismantles. It takes apart. It brings into existence, it eradicates, does away with existence. And some of you think that you're going to ride up and down the road in your truck, laughing and talking and drinking Coke and going over to look at this and going over to look at that and look at this job and look at this person, visit with your relative and run off over here and do all these things and have God's mind. You can't do that. The very fact that you do that proves that you don't have the mind of God. You have your own mind. You have the mind of your own desire. Not the mind of God. You couldn't possibly have the mind of God. You may get something from God occasionally, but you don't have the mind of God. That's not possible. But brethren, let me tell you something. When you find a person that's got the mind of God, he's talking about Jesus when he gets up in the morning. He's talking about Jesus all day long, and he's talking about Jesus when he lays down at night. And if anything, if he gets up in the middle of the night and there's nobody there, he goes to talk with Jesus or to meditate. I know that's a fact. That's the way it works. Because when you've got this thing on you inside of you, it never gets interested in the world or wants to leave off of the world. Never. At no time. When you want to leave off of the things of the world and you've got a spare moment from the world, it just means you didn't get it. That's all. So then what is the seal? It's the Spirit of God. What is the seven seals? It's still the one Spirit of God divided up, as we say, in the several acts of God, one Spirit, many operations. It is an operational thing where God has by measure given His Spirit to the churches down through the ages as to a seven-dimensional projecting of the understanding of God as to a dividing until the end of the church ages. And then as I preached the other night, I'm not going to go into it tonight, the prism, it comes back together in that prism here at Calvary. Is the prism, the capstone, crying, grace, grace, it's all finished, the book is sealed. And then when the light of God comes through the prism, it's broke down into those dimensional lights of color and goes through the church ages as the church ages ministers, as the seven operations at the end of it comes back together as a sevenfold light, making the eighth as that of the resurrection being the capstone of the city when the walls have been built down through the ages. I say again, I'm not going to try to break that down because we already have it on tape. But the thing is, we are at the end time, and this is the time of the capstoning. That is, it was brought to light at Calvary, comprehended here, instigated in God before the world ever was in His foreknowledge. Manifest and brought to light at Calvary and comprehended in the end time. The heights, the depth, the width, and the length. So then here we are in the end time. And here the capstone of the whole thing is coming. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. So then that means that with the capstoning of that great city, all of a sudden that great city is going to come out of heaven. Because that city is the church, it's the lively stones, it's God's building, it's that holy thing that Paul the Revelator built as a wise master builder with the revelation of Jesus Christ, and yet it wasn't Paul, it was God. Abraham said, God, the city that God built, the lively stones, it is hid away in Christ. But all of a sudden the veil is going to begin to melt away of this outer man. It's going to begin to melt away. And as the broken pitchers of Gideon, the clay pitchers, the light's going to break out. That is to say, that innermost being, which is the jewel of God, that's a part of that city and a part of the body of that great building in which God dwells. All of a sudden, it's going to break out in Christ Himself as the capstone, the mind of God coming. You're going to break out with your mind or your spirit, and His spirit is going to capstone your spirit. And they're going to come together, and it's going to break out, and it's going to be that great bride descending or coming out of heaven. We say up, up. We say it's coming from up there because we think as natural people. God illustrates it just like He did the lamb. But the thing is, folks, it's coming from within. That great, wonderful city, that great, wonderful city is beginning to appear. It's going to come on the scene. And when it comes, it's going to come on a new earth. Whereas to us, we're going to be caught away with the city or as the city. We're going to be there as the bride or in the city. That is to say, your inner man inside of your outer man. And we're going to be there in the city. We're going to be there in the many mansions. We're going to be there in God's Spirit, which is the greatness of it in its entirety. In my Father's house, all of the mansions are. We're going to be there. And we're going to be hid away, and the world isn't going to see it until after the 1,000 years, millennium of restoration. But we're going to see it. We already do see it. Having eyes, we see. We understand. We've already been translated into the kingdom. We've already passed from death unto life. We're already hid with God in Christ. We already are those that shall never come into condemnation. We're already God's people, kings and rulers and priests. We're already in heaven. And I said, well, bless God if this is heaven. I don't know. I ain't talking about you because you don't know. I'm talking about them that's rejoicing forevermore that does know. I admit you're in bad shape. Because as a man thinketh, so is he, and you ain't thinking right. But folks, when you get this thing and when this thing comes to you, it's just an intellectual learning. It's just an intellectual indoctrination. And you'll go outside and you'll get in your car and you'll go eat and you'll ramble and you'll go back to your businesses and you'll go back to the things that you're doing and it won't have any effect on you. And you'll go on just like you've always was. But the predestinated of God, those that are made for this great wonderful dimension, those that have this mind, these that can conceive of this thing, They're going to leave this building and any other place where they hear it. They're going to leave it as a different person. They're going to leave it as somebody that's thinking and understanding, that's moved into a different world, into a different area. And I'm going to say this in close. Remember, time changes. There's an old saying, time changes everything. Scientists has made us a new world. The change has been so gradual, not too many of them are still living. But the man hasn't noticed it. It's been so gradual. But this is a modernistic world. This is a new world. This is a new kind of lighting. This is superhighways. This is great, huge structures of modern buildings. Not little old houses built out of some kind of a log. It changed. It was a dimensional, a progressive change. And God's people have gone through the same change unaware. The world is unaware of it. But they've gone through the same change. And now we've come to a new world. We've come to a new thing. We've discovered something new. As they called America the new world. And we've come to something new. We are a new creature in Christ. This thing has changed. And now the wonderful expose of it is about to be finished. The wilderness is about over. You know, going down a highway and all of a sudden you have to detour. You go down there and you detour again. And the whole world has been in the wilderness, especially America. And all of a sudden it's overpasses and underpasses and whatever. And the wilderness of it is coming out. And the children is going into something the elders didn't get to enjoy. They're going to enjoy the superhighways without all the confusion. They can understand. They've been educated to it. But the elders die, pass on, having been in nothing but a wilderness, not to enjoy this new super world of superhighways and understanding. Folks, so it is in the spirit. That which is first birth dies out, but that which is second birth lives on and on. There is no end to those, and the children go in. The children go into the kingdom of God. So then there's a new world. There's come a new world. There's a new thing that has taken place. And we need to meditate in this day and night, as Paul said, so that we can get into that third heaven or recognize that we're in that third heaven and we can do something for God. And we can bring the change of this body. Complete change through the eradication of the infiltration, that by faith. Bring the change of this body. We can do it. Thus the dead will raise out of the grave. Death has been conquered. It's all. Somebody says, someday we'll conquer death. Death has already been conquered. Someday we'll recognize that we've got power over it. The prophets had power over it. Others had power over it. We've always had power over it through the foreknowledge of God. We're going to wake up to the fact that we've been laying on a bed. We ain't been nowhere. We've been in the foreknowledge of God, as we say. We've always been with God. We've never been anywhere away from God. There's never been all of this confusion of hallucination. All that's lying vanishes. We've always been with God. We still are with God. It's just one. We say one day with God. There's no such thing as a day. We're just here with God. It always was. It is today, as we say, is for terminology. And it always will be in what you call tomorrow. So then that is, this is the great forever. And it never has been anything else. We're in the mind of God. He thought us into existence. Here we are. Who are we? We're His elect. We're His elect. We're God's elect. He brought us into existence. It's his act of creation. All of a sudden, where Adam and his seed drifted off, nothing but strong hallucinations. Vanity, vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. And we're beginning to wake up and come out of the nightmare and realize that as far as Christ is concerned and God is concerned, we ain't been nowhere. We've just been chased by devils and demons to the extent of having a nightmare and hallucinations. Strong delusions to believe a lie and be damned to them that won't come out of it. So then here we are. With God, we've always been with God. Where else could we have been? Restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. Where was you, Job, when the sons of God leaped for joy? They were with me. They've always been with me in my thoughts and my thinking, my act of creation, in my foreknowledge. We're here. We always have been here. We've been nowhere else. And the devils and demons have caused us to have problems. But folks, the veil is rent. All of that intellectual nightmare is vanished away. The strong delusions are gone. The lying vanities are no more. And we're here with our Heavenly Father in His heaven, in His arms, in His care, in His control. And he has blessed us in every way. He hath blessed us. And he wants to bless us even more as to our recognition and believing. I'm going to say this. Jesus is coming back. How do you know that Jesus is coming back in a natural body? But he's coming back to the church as a spirit first. He already has. And I love his appearing. Suddenly in his temple. He's coming back. Remember, it is a state of mind as to what dimension you are in, as to the translation. Where am I? We are they that dwell in heaven. Do you believe that you are dwelling in heaven? How then can you dwell in the earth if you are dwelling in heaven? Thus, don't be double-minded about it. Either you are or you ain't. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I know that I'm in heaven, but there's no buts about it. You are either in heaven or you're not in heaven. Your sins are gone or your sins are not gone. You passed from death or you haven't passed from death. You are bone of his bone or you're not bone of his bone. You're hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received, or you're not hid with Christ in God and the heavens have not received you. You understand what I'm saying? So then as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. How do you think? Enoch thought he was there, and so he's there. Jesus thought he was there, and so he was there. What do you think? I think according to the program of his word. Denying my own thoughts, believing what he said. If he said it, that's the way it is. It's yea and amen, and I don't have nothing to say about it. I don't question it at all. That's what he said. He said, I pass from death unto life. He said, I am hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. He said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. He said, you're not in the world. I've chosen you out of the world. As far as I'm concerned, that settles it, folks. And many other things he has said. And I say this, you are not going to get your healing till you accept that you already have your healing. Because you've got to accept the foreknowledge and what God said about it. Call the other line vanities. And I'll tell you something else. Jesus is not going to come back until you accept the fact that he's already back. Because his foreknowledge said he'd be back. And he said he would appear the second time with salvation to them that look for him. And the world would not receive him, the Spirit of truth, because they couldn't see him. But having eyes of understanding, we see. So then whatever God's act is what we believe. It becomes positive in our world when we believe it. When we believe it, if we put it in the future, it's still out of our world. But when we believe it to be right now in our world, then so it is right now in our world. What do I believe? Faith by the hearing of the word. What does the word say? I've chosen you out of the world, hid you in Christ. You're in heaven. Rejoice, ye that are in heaven. Jesus said, I'm in heaven. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Where am I at? Wherever he is, that's where I'm at. Whatever he is, that's what I am. I'm complete in him. I'm God's workmanship, finished in Jesus Christ. So then, he loosed the seals. He put it into our hands, and we loose the seals as to the mysteries of God to the world, because we are the Lamb, and we're the only one that's found worthy to do it. Thus the mysteries of God is finished, and thus the end of the world comes, because what the mysteries are is the revealed light that causes all that is lying vanities to vanish away. To speak it into existence or to speak it out of existence, who does that? The Lamb, the church. They have the word to say about it. I've spoken by the prophets, now I speak by my son, by the membership of the church, by the body. Whatever they say, that's the way it is. Joshua, the sun will stand still. You said it. Say what you will. I'll do it. It'll be just that way. What do you want to say? I'd rather say the word. I want to be like the word. Because that's what we are, the word. How can we say anything else but the word? We meditate in it day and night. Therefore, we are the word. We're the manifested word. We're God's word made flesh as to our measure. Whatever our measure is, that's what it is. Linked together with the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Can we be ordained unto that perfection to be like him? Yes. Should we go on to perfection? Yes. Is the preacher there for a purpose to perfect your faith? Yes. Okay, I want you to stand with me. A lot of things that we could say tonight, but I promised to kind of stop before we got too far. What are the seven seals? The seven spirits of God before the throne of God. Seven spirits of God that's before his throne. That is the seven seals. Do you feel like loosening some seals to some people? They're waiting. No one in heaven or in earth, and you're in heaven. The line of the tribe of Judah can reveal them. Are you waiting to loose the seals to the people, to tell them of the great mysteries of God, to finish the mystery of Christ, to bring the translation of the church? God gave the word. Great was the multitude that published it. Are you part of the great multitude that is to publish it, to make it known? Go ye into all the world, ye multitude, and preach the gospel to every creature. For they shall all be taught of God, and you're God. Members in particular of the God body. Go teach them, that God may tell them their rights and their wrongs. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing that little chorus. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my great, my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing it again now. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he's that bright and the morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody to know. Sing everybody ought to tell one more time. Everybody ought to tell. Bethlehem ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. He is the lily of your valley, and he, your bright and your morning star. And he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to tell. Did you know Jesus is the lily of your valley? Do you ever go through a valley? You ever have a problem? You go through a valley, you just can't get your bearings. You're down in the valley. Down in the valley. Can't get out of the valley. If you look around, you'll see that lovely star begin to shine down in that valley. Through the valley of the shadows, you'll see that star come out. Over in the night, when it's dark, you'll see that beautiful star of Jesus, the day star dawning within your heart. You'll see it come out, because he's the lily of your valley. Can you sing it again? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Oh, don't you want to tell? Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought. Just one more time and we'll stop. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and your morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Can you slip your hands up with me now? Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Folks, when you're down in the valley and you can't get out of the valley, just remember that day star is dawning within your heart. And if you'll just let it dawn in your heart, my, it'll thrill your soul, and that valley will be so bright and the shadows will leave. And you'll find that it's just so beautiful. Just so beautiful. While you've got your hands up, let's pray and maybe we'll sing another chorus and be dismissed. Father God of heaven, in the name of Jesus, we know that you're the lily of the valley. And we know that you're the bright and the morning star. And oh God, we feel you in our soul in the quickening of your power. Lord, in the moving of your spirit. Lord, from our head down to our toes. Oh God, because we know that you're on the inside. The babe leap within the wound. And oh God, we can feel him moving within the wound. Till Christ be formed within us, Heavenly Father. We love you tonight. We pray that you would heal. We pray that you would save. We pray that you would forgive. Pray that you'd do something great and marvelous with these people. Oh God, bless them. Let them go forth as strong, great, and mighty warriors. Lord, to testify this wonderful gospel and to tell that the babe has arrived. Oh God, to publish this glad tidings of great joy. You know, I just feel like we ought to sing this song. Let's sing it. God put a rainbow in my cloud. Oh, God put a rainbow in my cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore. God put a rainbow in my cloud. Can you sing it with me? Oh, God put a rainbow in my cloud. Oh, God put a rainbow in my cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, God put a rainbow in my cloud. Oh, let God put a rainbow in your cloud. Oh, let God put a rainbow in your cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, God put a rainbow in my cloud. Sing it with me. Oh, God put a rainbow in my cloud. Oh, God put a rainbow in my cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, God put, can you sing it again? Oh, let God put his rainbow in your cloud. Oh, let God put his rainbow in your cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, then God put a rainbow in my cloud. Oh, God put a rainbow in my cloud. Yes, God put a rainbow in my cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, God put his rainbow. Can you sing it just one more time? I'm glad he put a rainbow in my cloud. I am glad he put his rainbow in my cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, God put his rainbow in my cloud. For God cloud. Oh yes, God put a rainbow in my cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, God put a rainbow in my cloud. Can you lift your hands and say praise the Lord? I tell you, I'm glad God put that rainbow in my cloud. I feel it tonight, folks. I feel that wonderful, great, delivering hand of God. I feel that freedom. I feel like evangelizing the world, don't you? Don't you just feel like evangelizing the world? Don't you feel like you got something to tell somebody? Don't you want to take away the fears and frustrations and anxieties of people by telling them the truth and loosing those seals tonight to the world? You love him tonight? Do you believe he can do it? Sure you can do it. You're the only one who can do it. Hallelujah. Christ lifted himself up in our presence to open the seals to us. And then he told us to go tell the world about it. So tonight, while you've got your heads bowed and your hands lifted up, I want you to think on this. You know, we could go on and on and on worshiping the Lord. I think I'll ask Brother Richard the Jew to come down tonight again and dismiss us. You got God in your heart tonight, folks. No doubt about it. You got him. You got him. He's in there. You can tell. How wonderful. So wonderful to have Jesus. If you've never been born again, you need to get Jesus. This is good for all people. To get God down in your heart and to worship God in song and in inspiration. To tell the world about Jesus. Wouldn't you like to see your cup just overflow? Mine's overflowing tonight. I feel God. I feel God. I'm so glad I got him in my heart. As I travel around the world and I scream out and I tell people about the rainbow that's in my cloud, I'm so thrilled. When I lay down at night to rest, I'm so thrilled. I know that God's in my heart. when I close my eyes and rest, or when I get up in the night and I think, Lord, the gospel is ringing out over some of the biggest radio stations in the world, and you're telling them about this great rainbow that you put in my cloud. And it thrills my heart, folks. It just thrills me. You love the Lord? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God put a rainbow in my cloud. Brother Richard.